Good morning, church. Man, I love that one. That's a powerful, powerful song. It is good to be with you as always, especially when we gather together on Sunday mornings. It's such a special, special time. And it's good for us this time of year because summer has kind of come to a close and everybody's getting back into their normal swing of things with schools starting back up. We certainly have a special prayer of a blessing on our teachers and students and administrators and everybody as that's getting back going. We did start this morning our Forest Mill 101 class that David mentioned. Really great. We had over a dozen people who were a part of that. If you didn't get to come this morning, but you think you might like to come, we certainly want to encourage you to do that. And you just missed the introduction to the class basically this morning. For the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to go through the basics of Christian faith. What defines what is and what isn't a Christian? What beliefs are and aren't Christian? Then we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about history, the history of the church, the history of the Churches of Christ, and the history of Forest Mill, and then kind of finding your place within our community. So if that's something you might be interested in, you're certainly welcome to join us. It's primarily directed for those who are new to the Bible or new to faith or at least just new to Forest Mill. And we want to make you get you off on the right foot there. And if you are for joining us this morning, I have a couple of special visitors, girls back there. Hey, looking at you. Uh-huh. Thought I forgot, didn't you? I know. It's good to have our little kids. I promised her I would wait. So there's a mom. Her name is Amanda Taylor, and she was tidying up the kitchen one afternoon, and she had sons, and if you know how sons are, hers in particular, were precocious, but it was quiet this afternoon. And that's always a big red flag if you are the parent of little boys. So this suspicious amount of silence finally piqued her interest. And so she poked her head around the corner. And there stood her youngest, Caleb, who's 5 years old. He's standing up on a coffee table. He's got his little Bible in his hand. He's opened it wide. He's got stuffed animals on the couch. He's got, you know, dinosaurs. He's got Hot Wheels. Even got a plastic Spider-Man, got them all lined up, sort of like their own pews. And Caleb is just stomping back and forth on the coffee table, also known as the pulpit. And he is pointing his finger and he's preaching with fire and fury. Oh, you're going to burn like hot dogs on a grill, he said. And his mom was like, what is going on here? She says, Caleb, what are you doing? And he looked up and he says, I'm preaching like Brother Daniel. But I got to be louder because these guys don't listen worth nothing. And sometimes I know how Caleb feels. In Mark's gospel, we saw last week how he took one of these little children, Jesus took one of these little children and stood them up there in the midst of his disciples, in the midst of his followers, to illustrate that everyone in the kingdom of God has value. Not just some value, not just a little value, but immeasurable value. That everyone you meet, everyone you encounter this morning or when you go home or out to lunch, everyone you see at work or at Walmart, every one of those people has immeasurable value to God. And Jesus said when he stood up this little child in their midst, he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, in my name. Now, to do something in someone's name means you do it by their power or by their authority, that you are speaking or acting on their behalf. So if I gave my wife my credit card that has my name on it and said, you can go buy whatever it is you need to buy, that's one thing. Right? She's acting in my name. She's got my credit card with my name on it. Her acting in my name is by my authority, right? I'm giving her permission to use my card, or if she could give me her card, use with her permission. It wouldn't be the same thing if someone just came along and took my wallet and took my card and went out to get what they wanted. They're still acting by my, with my name. They're acting in my name, but not by my authority, right? So acting in the name of Jesus, that means you have his express authority. He's given you this permission at his behest. So if you are doing or saying something in Jesus' name, you need to be entirely certain that you are acting in accordance with his will, right? Now, there's going to be some controversy this week over who has the right to do that. Who can and can't act in Jesus' name? And what is our responsibility towards other people who speak and act in Jesus' name? So we're continuing in Mark chapter 9, this week picking up at verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, because no one who does a miracle in my name will be able soon afterward to say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. For I tell you the truth, whoever gives you a cup of water because you bear Christ's name will never lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of those little ones, one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a huge millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the sea.'" Now pause right there. Because at first glance, it sounds like this exorcist, this guy who's going around casting out demons in Jesus' name, that he's using Jesus' name almost like a magical charm, you know, like a spell from literature or the movies, where you can just say the right words and things happen, that if you say the magic words of Jesus' name, things will happen. That's what it sounds like is happening here. Because John comes up and he's like, "Look, this guy's throwing around your name and he's casting out demons, and he's not following us." And so it sounds like this guy's just saying the name of Jesus to cast out these demons. But we know that's not the case for two reasons. Number one, because it's working. Jesus' name is not a magic word. The name of God is not a magic word. At least not the way we think of spells or incantations we see in movies or TV or literature. No, if he's casting out demons in Jesus' name, it's implying that it's actually being effective. Jesus' name cannot be manipulated like it's some arbitrary thing, like you can use Jesus' name to do good or to do bad. It's not like it's a gun or a car or a golf club where you can do good things with it or you can do bad things with it. You can't use Jesus' name, at least rightly, to do something good for the wrong reasons. So obviously, since this is working, since he's actually casting out demons, he must be using it correctly. Secondly, we know that this guy's not using Jesus' name like that. It's because John's not upset that this other guy isn't a follower of Jesus. He's upset that he's not a follower of us. We didn't give him permission. You catch that? John's not upset that this other guy's not following Jesus. He's upset this other guy's not following us. And there's a big difference in that. Because Jesus makes it perfectly clear that even when we don't give people permission to act in his name, he does. There is this competition for authority and attention. And by the way, that is still present today. It is just as much a part of the Christian world today as it is a part of the secular world. We want the attention. We want the credit. We want the glory. How many good things have Christians and churches written off because we weren't the ones to do it? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, imagine you're watching TV and you see this ministry or this organization, and they're digging wells for people in drought-stricken Africa. And you're like, "Wait a minute, That's not the ministry we support, or that's not a Church of Christ ministry, or that's not a Christian ministry, or whatever it may be. They're not doing it in the right name. Forget, doesn't matter that it's doing something good. They're not doing it good by us. Does that make sense? And so we get upset because we're not getting the credit or the glory or the honor. But church, God's purpose in this world is larger than you and me. It's larger than this congregation. It is larger than the churches of Christ. It is larger than the state of Tennessee. He is doing things we don't even know about. Things we can't know about. Things we can't even understand, even if we did know about them. We have to have the ability to recognize that good being done in the name of Jesus is good. And when there is good being done in the name of Jesus, we should bless it rather than pointing out what those folks were doing wrong. Does that make sense? Are you with me now? We can bless what other people are doing even when I don't agree with everything they're doing. If someone is feeding the poor in Jesus' name, but they're doing it from as a part of an organization that has things I disagree with, that happens all the time. Happens all the time. It would be tempting for me to just mark that off and say, no, 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 we need to be the ones feeding the poor over there because this guy is doing it the wrong way. Rather than just Jesus getting the credit and being good with that, we want us to get the credit. Well, that's what's happening here in the Gospel of Mark. We're in that competition for authority and attention. And Jesus says that's not the way it ought to be. And let's just go through the what-if scenario. Let's just pretend John follows through. He sees this guy casting out demons in Jesus' name, and he walks up to him and goes, whoa, 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 you need to stop that. You're not following us. How damaging do you think that would be to this other guy? Have you ever had that happen to you? Like you're trying to do something good? You're laying yourself out there trying to do good, and someone comes up and really criticizes you. How does that make you feel? Does it make you want to continue doing it or make you want to stop? So Jesus makes this point. He clearly sees this other guy as a new believer, a little one, he calls him. He says, it's just like the child that I stood up in our midst. He is fragile. He is malleable. And to do anything to cause this new believer, this young Christian, this little one, to do anything to cause him a stumble, that is a grave sin. So church, when we go about correcting other Christians, we better make sure we are walking on eggshells and do it the right way. If you think you are in a position to correct other people, you better be 100% sure you are doing it in love and gentleness. The way we act towards one another, towards other believers, must be tending towards love and inclusiveness, not exclusiveness. Of course, they're going to be doing things that you may not agree with. Of course, they're going to be doing things that you see differently. Of course, they're going to even be doing things that are wrong. But are they following Jesus? Are they following Jesus? Are they acting in Jesus' name in a way that brings Jesus glory? And if they are, I have to stand back and say, look, I don't think this is entirely right, but God bless you. I may not agree with all of your theology. I may not agree with all of your doctrine. I may not even agree with all your practice, but Jesus is getting credit from this. Jesus is getting glory for this, so God bless you. The question isn't whether they are following us. The question is, are they following him? That's the question. Because most of the time, folks aren't going to be following us. But there's a lot of time folks are following him. So, the dilemma for us isn't whether we are getting the glory, but is he getting the glory? It doesn't matter whether our group or our congregation is getting the glory, but is he getting the glory? And if they're following him and he's getting the glory, we would be acting against the name of Jesus to try and stop them. So all these little ones, all the little ones are valuable to Jesus. But then Jesus shifts gears and says something that sounds, pretty bizarre on the surface. He continues on, and he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than to have two hands and go into hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Now look, you read that and you're like, Jesus, is Jesus advocating for self-mutilation? Because that's what it sounds like. That's what it looks like. It sounds shocking and harsh. Why would Jesus be telling anyone to cut off their own hands or cut off their own feet or cut out their own eye? Well, if you think about it literally, by the way, it doesn't even make sense. You could still be a one-handed, one-footed, one-eyed sinner. You know, just cutting off your body parts doesn't stop you from sinning. So what's Jesus talking about here? And I think the point he's driving home, and remember this, church, because this one steps on my toes, is that you and me, we're little ones too. You are valuable to Jesus, so much so that not only does he not want you to do anything to threaten the little one's life over here, he doesn't want you to do anything to threaten your life either, because you're a little one too. And your sin threatens your life. We don't think about it that way. We have a tendency to think that our sin is okay as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. That's kind of a cultural thing, that you can do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. You know what I'm talking about? Whatever you want to do, you know, if you want to act this way or partake of that, or as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, it's just fine. That's a generally accepted cultural belief, but it is 100% not true. Nothing can be further from the truth. Because even if you think it doesn't affect anyone else, even if you're right that it doesn't affect anyone else, you know who it does affect? It affects you. Even if it affects no one else, it still affects you. And you are important to Jesus. Now, if you're a parent, I want you to imagine this scenario. Are you okay with your kids doing anything as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else? Are you okay with your kids jumping off roofs and sleeping on train tracks, running barefoot through drug dens? It doesn't hurt anybody else. Why not? Well, you don't want anything bad happening to them either, do you? It's not just that their stupidity could hurt someone else. It could hurt them. Jesus doesn't want you to do anything to hurt you either. So, no, our concern is for our kids, and his concern is for us. So whatever painful steps we need to take to escape sin, it is worth the cost. Now, what step does Jesus tell us is necessary to escape that sin? And it is painful. It's so painful. It's repentance. And repenting of your sin, no matter how painful it may be, no matter what it costs you, if it costs you your job to repent of your sin, you still got to do it. If it costs you a relationship to repent of sin, you still got to do it. If it costs you your money, your house, your standing in the community, no matter what it costs you, it is worth it. That's what Jesus is driving at. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, by the way. I don't think Jesus is, I'm not talking about self-amputation. I don't think Jesus is talking about self-amputation either. But he's saying even if you had to do that, it would be worth the cost. But I don't think that's hands and eyes and feet are what he's driving at. Because, yeah, you can use your hands and you can use your feet and you can use your eyes to sin and a whole lot of other things. I can use my mouth to sin in a heartbeat, right? I can use my mouth or my money to do or say awful things. But those are not the things that make me sin, are they? My hands don't make me sin. My eyes, my mouth, they don't make me sin. You know what makes me sin? It's my own heart. You can't amputate that, can you? And you say, well, you know, then I can't help it. This is another generally accepted cultural belief. Well, I can't help it. How many people have I seen blow up, like have a full-on meltdown and say, well, I can't help it. He said something about my mama, right? I can't help it. He was getting on my nerves. I can't help it that I was raised this way. I can't help it that I think this way. I can't help it that I feel this way. I can't help it that I react that way. And let me tell you something. You're absolutely right. You can't help it. But he can. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Because of your sinful heart, because you can't help it anymore, You can't stop yourself anymore. You can't make yourself be good or follow God's laws or stop from mouthing off or stop from being angry. But praise God, he has taken out that heart of stone and he has put a new one in you. You are not who you were. You are who he made you to be. Can I get an amen? Amen. God has made you something new. Cutting off your hands, cutting off your feet, cutting out your eyes. All that's well and good, but that's just a temporary refrain. What you need is a new heart. And praise God, he's given you one. He has made you into something good. And you say, Dustin, I can't read my Bible all that much. I'm not very good at praying. I'm not very good at talking about Jesus. I'm not very good at holding my temper. I'm not very good at watching my mouth. I'm not very good about what I take in with my eyes or where I go or what I do. I'm not very good at it. And no, you're not very good at it. But God says he is going to make you good at it. He's going to be gifted the ability to keep the law. You're going to not have to think about it all the time. He's going to make it where it's just a part of who you are. He is empowering you by his Holy Spirit. Do not think you are stronger than the Holy Spirit. If he is empowering you by the Holy Spirit to control your hands and feet and eyes and mouth so much more, praise God he's made you more. You aren't strong enough to do it, but God is. And that's what he's doing today. And he's doing it not just in me and not just in our elders, not just the folks you think that might be good. He's doing it in you. If you are a Christian this morning, you have been given something more to become something more. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to go back to where you were. You can go to where he's called you. Church, this morning, if you want to go, if you want to be changed, he's still calling. And if we can pray for you, encourage you, lift you up, if you're ready to become a child of God and have your sins washed away, to have your heart sprinkled and your old heart of stone taken out and be given a heart of flesh, to be enabled to keep the law of God, won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?